Good evening. Welcome. Happy that you're here tonight for our worship gathering together. And I hope that your day has been a blessed day. I know that the warmth of that light, and the light of God and the warmth of His Son has sure brightened my spirits today, and I hope it has yours too. Okay, so the teaching that I want to share with you tonight is based upon Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. It's not an expository sermon. We're not going to be unpacking that particular passage, but we're going to be launching out of that passage for just a general topical lesson tonight regarding the God that we serve. And I hope that tonight's lesson might just serve as somewhat even of a launching point into a further exploration in weeks to come about getting a glimpse of who God is. And so that's what we're going to strive to do beginning tonight. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. This is the words of the inspired Apostle Paul. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." This is God's Word. How accurate is your concept of God? How well do you really know Him? Are the feelings that you have about God based on what He is truly like? When Yahweh revealed Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, as we explored last Sunday evening, He communicated some important things to Moses about Himself. First, don't have any other gods beside me. Second, don't construct any image in an attempt to represent me. Now that's important, because God knew then, and He knows now, our tendency, yours and mine, to try to create God in our image according to our own likeness, rather than us reflecting the image of who He is. And we don't need a skewed view of God. We need a clear vision of Him. But if we elevate certain attributes of God, as good as they may be, while ignoring or de-emphasizing other attributes of God, we essentially do not serve who God really is. Rather, we have created an image of God, an image that is false, or what the Bible would call an idol. I suppose we all struggle with this, and I know throughout Christian history we have struggled to try to see God clearly without elevating certain concepts or attributes that God has while ignoring others of them. And I suppose Christian history is littered with swinging from one view of God to another, emphasizing some attributes while de-emphasizing others, and then trying to correct and then overcorrect the abuse. And so there is a need constantly to go back to what God has revealed about Himself and to see Him clearly. In fact, to know God for who He truly is our deepest need. There is no need any deeper. God reveals Himself to us in many different ways. His glory is declared from the heavens, according to Psalm 19. They declare His handiwork and show us something about Him. God's power and His nature has been clearly seen through what is made, according to Paul in Romans 1 and verse 20. And the Apostle John, interestingly enough, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 12, says that we can actually see the unseen God whenever we witness the goodness and generosity of Christians living out the love of God toward one another. 1 John 4 and verse 12. So God reveals Himself in a multiplicity of ways. Perhaps the primary way being, of course, His revealed will, His self-disclosure in the Bible. More on that in a moment. I've often quoted this author on this topic, and so forgive me if I quote him once again, but if you haven't heard it, it's noteworthy for you to hear it. The Christian author Patrick Morley once said this: "The turning point in our lives comes when we stop seeking the God that we want and we start seeking the God who truly is." So you see, we cannot create graven images of God according to fashioned after our own imaginations, constructed in our after our own desires and feelings. Instead, we need to know God deeply and accurately, and in order to do that, we must have hearts that truly are seeking that and are attentive to the way that He has revealed Himself to be to the human race. Which brings up the Bible. What is the Bible? What is Scripture? Perhaps many different answers could be given to those questions, but tonight I would just simply say that the Bible or Scripture is the revelation of God. What does the word revelation mean? Not to be confused simply with the last book of the New Testament, but the whole Bible itself is a revelation. In other words, a revealing, an unveiling, a disclosure, a making something that was previously unreachable or unknown clearly seen, a mystery that is unveiled. The Bible is the self-disclosure of God to humanity. It is God's portrait of Himself. God wants more than anything else, as demonstrated through the whole storyline of God's autobiography, the Bible, He wants us to know Him. Let me just give you a few passages to emphasize that. Jeremiah 29, 13. "You will seek Me," God says, "and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34 predicts a new covenant that God was going to bring that would cause His Word to be placed in the hearts of the people when He says this: "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another," when the new covenant comes, "know the Lord, because they will all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest." 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then John 17:3, the words of Jesus. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God wants us to know Him. That does not mean that God just wants us to accumulate a list of facts about Him. To know God is to understand Him. To know God is to experience Him daily in worship and dependence and surrender and obedience. This is the very purpose of life. It's to know God. And it's when we pursue other things other than that, primarily when we focus on ourselves, that life becomes so hollow and so empty. So hollow, I should say. So hollow and so empty. To experience true purpose for why you're here, and to be in alignment with your very existence, you must come to know God. The early church father, Augustine, confessed to God, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee." You see, he came to realize the truth. We were made to know God, and nothing else will do. As one pretty well-known statement from Christian history has stated, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the whole reason you're here. It's the whole purpose for our existence. So Jesus spoke of, "I've come that you can have life and have it more abundantly." The abundant life is found by plugging into the very source of life Himself. The person who trusts in the Lord, again in the words of Jeremiah the prophet, is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. In the year of drought, it's not anxious, for it does not fail to yield its fruit. Jeremiah 7:5-8. That passage speaks of the tremendous benefit of letting your roots grow deep into a knowledge of God in your life, and the tremendous benefit that that brings by consistently trusting in the Lord. But you see, those benefits compared to a tree planted by the root, with its roots near the stream, will not come to you and me through just a cursory glance or a casual investigation of God. It will not do. Your roots have to grow deep. You must seek Him with a whole heart and dive into a deeper knowledge of Him and His Word. The Bible is filled with people who pursued God this way with a full and whole heart. Above everything else in life, they pursued knowing God. Let me give you three examples. Moses, in Exodus 33, says to God, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you and show me your glory." David, in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord," one thing, "and that I will look for, that I may live in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life and look upon the beauty of the Lord and worship in His holy temple. And then Paul, from the passage we began with tonight from Ephesians or Philippians 3 and verse 8, from the Contemporary English Version, Paul says, "Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I have given up everything and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ." So we're made to know Him. And we got to pursue that. That's why we were made, to pursue it with every fiber of our being. Lord, help. Lord, help us. But as God reveals Himself to you and me, what do we see? We see a marvelously complex picture. Because God is so supreme and so majestic and so far beyond us. Would you not expect that a being so beautiful and radiant and glorious would be so far beyond anything that we experience in this life? To the point that in all of His beauty, He would be so marvelously complex that He would be this beautiful blend, and He is, of unlimited strength and utmost tenderness, of majestic glory and infinite mercy, of uncompromising justice and unqualified forgiveness. A beautiful blend of how God reveals Himself to us. But as you and I pursue knowing Him better, we must be cautious in that task. Because to know God better, we've got to avoid what I think are two extremes that often we can fall into rather easily in trying to know God. Extreme number one is a strictly intellectual approach that just simply accumulates mental notions of who God is. And so you study, gather, information about God, and never come to know Him personally. The other extreme is the simply experiential approach that is absolutely obsessed with and preoccupied with spiritual experience. And so you rush to wanting to experience God and actually know God, but that desire is so strong that you rush ahead to have experiential knowledge that is not grounded and founded upon what God has clearly revealed Himself to be. And so you could be seeking an experience that is a false one, that is not based on what God says and reveals about Himself. Those seem to be two extremes we must avoid. So with that being said, here's the main takeaway sentence of tonight's sermon right here. Knowing God properly means experiencing Him with your mind and with your will and with your emotions. If you neglect any one of those, the mind, the will, or your emotions, what it does is it sets you up to constructing a graven image of God in your mind. Jesus had it so right when He reflected actually and quoted from the Old Testament that we have to learn to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all of our strength. And it will not do to emphasize one of those to the neglect of the others, because we end up elevating a vision of God that is skewed when we do. We want a clear view of God. And that's what Paul wrote about In Colossians chapter 2, I want to share this with you, Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3 from J.B. Phillips' translation of the English New Testament in modern English. Colossians 2, 2 through 3, and as I share this with you, keep in mind what he is sharing here is what I just stated previously, and that is to know God means to experience Him, yes, but to experience Him with your mind, with your will, and with your emotions, with all of it. Colossians 2, 2 through 3. The Apostle Paul. How I long for you to grow, Paul says to his audience, to his readers. I long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your knowledge of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you listen to that language there, and Paul makes pretty clear there in Colossians 2 that we are to have an experiential knowledge of God. We are to come to know Him personally. Not just know about Him, but actually come to know Him personally. But the way you come to know Him personally, that's the destination, that's the goal. But the means by which you get there is you got to know who God reveals Himself to be and the way He has explained Himself to be, especially and primarily in His Word, the Scripture. And so we can't settle for less than knowing God. It's not just acquiring knowledge about Him, but we want to gain knowledge for a purpose. The reason why we gain the knowledge is to experience God on a daily walk, a personal relationship with Him, to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, to taste His goodness, and to have His beauty enlighten our lives. Nobody said it better. And I'll close with these words tonight. Then David in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. You want to talk about somebody that was in tune with knowing God with his mind, with his will, and his emotions equally. It was sure David. And he says this, Psalm 63, 1 to 3. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Let's pray. Our God, you are our God. And we want to know you and your Son whom you have sent, and to know your power and the power of your resurrection. And we want to know the beauty that comes, the abundant life that comes by letting the roots of our full being grow deep into the nourishing streams of your presence. We have seen your power and your glory, and with David we confess that it is your love that is better than life itself. So help us that our lips may ever glorify you, and that we may seek you all the days of our lives, that we might know you and experience you, and to know a knowledge that is beyond knowledge. The life that is lived in your Spirit, where we come to know the full height, width, breadth, and length of the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Tonight, if you want to know him better, he invites you. He bids you to come. He begs you to come to him. If we can help you to know Jesus better in your life, we're all on that same path. We're all pursuing that same thing. And none of us has any corner on the truth or any exclusive knowledge of our own. But we're all seeking to know God better in the way he's revealed himself. And so we can look together at his word, and we can walk together in life together in exploring in deeper and richer ways the beauty of who he is. And tonight, maybe you need to respond to Jesus and give your life and surrender to him that he might reveal himself to you in increasing ways in your life. And maybe that is the need that you have tonight to make that decision. If we can help you with that, if we can help you with prayer, if we can do anything to help you in that journey, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.